Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, and we're all familiar with these verses, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I'm not implying that I've totally arrived at perfection, but I do know that it takes a moment by moment, 24/7 watching and acknowledging the Lord in everything. Proverbs 3:5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Concerning the compromise in my natural relationships with parents, siblings, and relatives, boils down to nothing more than idolatry. It is idolatry because when it comes to our natural relationships, we are often stubborn in our unwillingness to see these relationships as God sees them. And again, in 1 Samuel 15, stubbornness is as idolatry. These relationships that we compromise in are at best keeping us in a state of non-growth and passivity, and at worst, taking us directly to hell. It was unwillingness in myself to face the truth and choosing the side of being a coward which caused me to walk in deception concerning my own spiritual condition and those around me. We are all familiar with Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." I needed to sit back and take a good hard look at the focus of my relationship with the Lord Jesus. It seems we often forget what we are saved from. Are we saved from the wages of our sin? That is to say, are we saved from the outcome of our sins? If that is our thought or our underlining plan, then we are already down the wrong path and we are hypocrites. Yes, it is true that we have imputed righteousness for all past sins when we come to the Lord, and we have washed us from our sins when we stumble and come to him in true repentance. However, the Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins. In other words, he came to save us from continuing in our sins. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say it was not enough that Jesus was crucified for us. We must also be crucified with him. My old Pal Talk nickname when I was in the Pal Talk room was Maranatha Dreamer, because I longed for the triumphant return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I look back and think about the shame and humiliation I would have undergone if the Lord had returned a little more than a year ago. Excuse me. Mama Annabelle taught me a little saying that goes like this: "Friends, this is no recreational field, it is a battlefield." Our Lord did not promise us success or a life of peace, but he did promise us a life of tribulation. Our part is to submit to his will, no matter how dark the hour is or how dark it may get. Amen. That was it. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you for sharing. Amen. Good share, good testimony. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who's next? Comrade. This is Cameron. He's got such a militant attitude lately, we call him Comrade. Comrade.
Hello, everybody. It's good to see everyone. Megan, that was an incredible testimony. And Cayman, it was nice to hear you. It's been a pretty busy 3 weeks here working on the barn, and I've been working at McDonald's, so it's been a real blessing working on the barn. It's neat because it seems the Lord is the customer who placed the order for the dorm to be built, and so that makes Dan the foreman, my dad the general contractor, and me and my brother the carpenters. So, all right, well, I want to share a few things that the Lord has put on my heart. First, I'd like to start off by talking about the wicked evil teaching of health, wealth, and prosperity. There are preachers who have million-dollar homes and private jets, and yet they think they're serving God. Yeah, they're serving God. They're serving their God, or should I say, their gods. I see other people who have fancy new cars and have to have 3 meals a day and the latest style of clothing, yet saying that they are pressing on the high calling. Well, sorry, you can't have both. People are in debt and have big homes, brand new cars and gadgets, everything the world has to offer. They work hard at their job and wonder, why do I have to work so long and hard? I don't even have time to spend with the Lord. Perhaps we're not dying to self. We say that we have to pay the bills. No, we don't pay just the bills. We feed the wicked flesh instead of buying things that will last for eternity. There is a good quote which I think sums up the second reason why we want so much worldly stuff. The quote is, people borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Yes, I think Christians also buy things to impress ungodly people to make their presence known. If we truly do not care how strange people think we are, we would not own most of the worldly junk we do. Okay, now for the second thing the Lord has showed me, through Dan actually. Dan was noticing when we built the boys' part of the dorm out there the first time we were here, that we/I were slow at building the dorm. And he felt that it was because I was working in my comfort zone pace. And he suggested that I try to do like unnormal things to kill the comfort zone. I now am trying to work at a much faster pace. What a difference. So I was thinking of more ways to get out of my comfort zone. And one was I thought I required at least 9 hours of sleep. And now I've only been sleeping 7 or less hours. Another wonderful, pleasant change in my life. So I'd like to challenge all of you guys to see your comfort zone and get out of it and see if it makes a difference in your life. I pray that by getting out of my comfort zone, that it will help prepare me for the tribulation ahead, for real physical suffering. Because I really don't think we have any idea what it is to suffer physically in this world. We watched a movie called Hannah's War. This lady, whose name was Hannah, was willing to give up everything, including her mother and her own life, to try and save some of the Jews' lives. She was caught, interrogated, and tortured, and then shot to death. How can we say we have it so hard physically? I praise the Lord how many things He has shown me, whether it be through the brethren, sisters, or even through the animals here. I have one more testimony I would like to share. We have a lot of snakes around here, and I believe the Lord has used these snakes as a lesson for me. When I saw my first snake, they're about 3 feet long, I instantly grabbed Joey's machete and chopped its head off. I hate snakes. They are an imitation of Satan and God's curse. Well, great, I thought, at least I can kill snakes. That was until I saw a big snake. This one was about 5 to 6 feet long. I sadly have to say that I couldn't kill it. I'm downright scared of snakes that are that big. I told Mama that we didn't have nearly that many snakes in Wisconsin. So I asked her, why are there so many snakes here? To which Mama answered and said that when they had snakes around, it usually meant something in the spiritual. So I asked Mama what she thought they meant spiritually, and she said that when I was living my wicked life in Wisconsin, that there were no spiritual battles. Therefore, there were no snakes. She said that here in Pennsylvania, and now that I'm saved, there will be many spiritual battles. Hence the reason there are so many snakes. Well, great, I thought. Why couldn't I kill the big snakes myself? Then the Lord showed me that I can only kill small snakes because I only take on small spiritual battles. And in order to have victory over the devil in the big spiritual battles, I'm going to need more spiritual iron. So I still fear snakes, just like we should also fear the devil. But I pray that from now on I can kill the big snakes and likewise conquer the big spiritual battles. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. That was fine.
All right.
Very fine. Very good. Amen. Good word. Thank you for sharing. Okay, who's up next? Looks like we got Seth. Seth's coming up here. There you go.
Thank you, Dan. Hello, everyone. Cameron shared first, and I had a little bit about the snakes as well that I got out of that. It was a good lesson, actually. So we had a lot of snakes around here the last few weeks, and it gave us a good lesson. Mama told us that in this walk we will be attacked more often than ever before, and that we must kill the enemy like we were killing those snakes. I am a little bit afraid of snakes, but like Mama said, you should respect your enemy, but don't be afraid to overcome him with the Lord's help and kill him. After all three of us killed one, it was amazing to see that even though its head was chopped off, it was still trying to move and open its mouth. A few days after that, it made me stop and think that our enemy, even though we may have chopped his head off, will still try and get at us, and if you get too close, he will bite you and cause you great harm. I also wanted to share about, after listening to that McTurner person that Dan played last week or the week before, all the storms that have been happening in America since Obama's speech saying that Israel should go back to the 1967 borders, which they cannot defend. It makes me wonder what will happen when America sides with the Palestinians to give them a state and cut Israel off. America deserves God's judgment because we all act like little anti-Semitic spoiled brats that are out of control and whine all the time. We have a lot of safety, food, and many other things here in America for right now. So why don't you go try and live in Iran and see how you like it, if people can live there? That was all I had, so back to Dan.
Amen. 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 Short and sweet and to the point. That's Seth. Amen. Anybody else out here? Who's that, Joey? Joey. Looks like Joey's got something to say, too. All right.
Alrighty.
I don't know if it's too low or not, this chair.
That's probably fine. That's okay.
Thank you. Hey, y'all. How are you guys doing? All right. Thank you, Jamie and the two boys. Thank you for sharing. That was pretty encouraging. And we will continue to battle the enemy, right? So, and the Lord's giving us help to overcome, so we'll continue to put up the fight. So anyway, I was meditating about something very simple, mowing the grass this morning, sometime today. The mower, of course, was roaring right in front of me, but at the same time, I had a song in my heart. I was being so blessed, as I felt the Lord was with me. And being around, you know, Dan and Mama Annabelle and the rest of the brethren here in Mifflin Town, playing the guitar and singing songs to the Lord surely is a big part of experiencing the Lord as we all fellowship together here in PA. And so we got Cameron learning the guitar, and eventually, of course, Seth will probably begin to play some piano tunes for us as well. Right, Seth? And of course, Kim and the girls with their little talents of singing like little birds, they actually sing pretty good. So it's been such a great blessing to just be able to worship the Lord together in songs and music. And so as the roaring motor of the lawn mower in front of me was drowning my voice this morning, I did feel in my heart that the Lord was hearing my songs of worship unto Him, and my simple voice that no one else could hear except the Lord Himself. And so I began then to think about the subject of worship in a simple way. And when God, so when God commanded and called Abraham to Mount Moriah to give his very own son as a sacrifice unto him, Abraham told his servants, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Of course, you guys know the story about that, sacrificing Isaac, his son, unto the Lord, right? As I was thinking about how Abraham worshiped God in this event, I was thinking about how the Lord is looking for those who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That our worship has to come forth from a heart and a life that has the fear of God, and to go to our spiritual Mount Moriah to give and to sacrifice unto the Lord all of what He asks of us. And that is when our songs of worship will be pleasing unto Him. That is when our good works are counted for eternal rewards. That is when our talents and skills and gifts will have an impact in our relationship with God that can lead us closer to Him. Because He is not looking for our professional or highly talented, how talented we are. He is looking for our hearts and talents and skills to be totally in His possession for His pleasure alone. As Revelation 4:11 declares, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So as we go about this life day by day, we have to ask ourselves about what we are sowing in the Spirit for eternity. Is our good works or ministry for the Lord that we are doing being done in the right spirit or in the right foundation in which the Lord is the source? Because if not, then what we are building upon a wrong foundation, no matter how good it looks, no matter how beautiful it sounds, no matter how happy and prosperous it may seem, it will crumble somewhere when the fire of testings and judgment comes. What we do in a day will revolve around whom we are serving. Are we serving God, serving self, or serving Satan? I believe God wants us to go to Mount Moriah spiritually in obedience to God in everything and sacrifice and give whatever He requires of us in that place of God's will for us. He wants our own agendas and idols and possessions that's exalting themselves above the knowledge of God and be slain by the dagger and the cross that He alone can restore it in His own way, in His own will, by the power of His Spirit in order to produce life that gives glory to Him who alone is worthy forever. Amen. Though I cannot prove this, but when Abraham said to his servants, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship," most likely there were no music or singing going on. He probably didn't feel very musical, especially at that time, and yet this very act of complete obedience to God is considered as, "We will go yonder and worship," namely worship God, worship Yahweh. I found out that in this very act of faith and obedience by Abraham in Genesis 22 verse 5 is where the word worship is mentioned for the first time in the Bible. The product of that worship was a life of obedience and sacrifice to the Lord unto death. Unfortunately, especially in the days we are living in this hour, the subject of worship is one of the most twisted and perverted things in the church today. Many different forms of worship has been made up revolving around dancing and music, singing and other theatrical performances in the four walls of the church, and without a doubt, outside the church system as well, repackaged and redone, but yet in the same religious spirit that is surely not worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. It's a worship that has no life of sacrifice, no death to self. It is a worship that has no holiness, therefore it is not true worship at all. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, bring an offering, and come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 29 verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 96 verse 9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. fear before him, all the earth. And so this morning, I was being reminded about some things concerning worship, and that acceptable songs of worship and adoration to the Lord can only come from a life that is consecrated to the Lord, a life of holiness, a life that is separate unto Him, a life that has been slain by the cross of Calvary, being broken and contrite. It comes from a life that is consumed with the fear of the Lord, that is being sensitive to the Lord's voice to obey His will at all costs. The true sons of God will sing songs pleasing to the Lord because they have been living a life of worship in the beauty of God's holiness, not by faith alone, but by works of obedience and faith, just like our father Abraham did when he obeyed God to sacrifice at Mount Moriah, as the epistle describes him to be our father of faith and obedience that truly worships God. And after all that was said and done, the Lord was so pleased with Abraham's worship that he said to him, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Amen. That's it. Good night.
Amen. Another good word. Mom's coming. She's going to share something too. Hang on a second here. How you doing, Lisa? Welcome. Yes, that was a good word, Joey. Very good. Excellent. Excelente.
Okay. Hi, everyone. I really didn't know if I was going to share tonight, but there was something said at the supper table tonight that really stirred my spirit, and I really feel I want to get it off of my chest. I was a bit disturbed when I heard that Daniel's favorite apostasy watcher has publicly declared that the Jews are not God's chosen people any longer. Only the Christians are his chosen people. Well, Mr. Apostasy Watcher, I would like to remind you that God chose to bring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to earth through a young Jewish virgin girl who was brought up in a practicing Jewish family, and who, in turn, raised her son up in a practicing Jewish family. Had God completely cut the Jews out of their place, it would only seem logical that he would have searched the world over for a good, moral, non-Jewish family to bring our Lord to earth in. How out of touch with reality can one get? Jesus went to a Jewish synagogue. He obeyed the Jewish commandments. He went to Jerusalem with his parents when he was 12 years old to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Then, through his death at Calvary, fulfilled the literal Feast of Passover. In the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus still identifies himself as the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. God completely cut off the Jewish people as his chosen. Why were all the disciples except one Jewish man? Why was the multitude of the first church a Jewish people? Romans 1:16 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman of Samaria, "Ye worship ye know not what." We, including himself, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Why did Jesus continue to talk about the Jews if they were cut off from being his God's chosen? And I just was going to read part of Romans 11 here. He says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abram, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." And he says, "What ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it not no more of works? And what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh. Israel as a nation did not obtain that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So God has an elect that did obtain, and then he blinded the rest that didn't attain. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, this is still in the portions of Romans 11, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And on to say that if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So God is making it very real that there's still a plan for the Jewish people. But he says, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Does that sound like he's cut them off for good? Does that sound like he's not trying to fulfill to the fathers, their fathers, the thing that he promised them at the beginning? So he says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And God uses that verse when he's talking about, he never repented from choosing Israel to be a light to the nations. He never repented from that. And he said his gift and his calling is without repentance. He did not repent of that. And kind of was stirred up that this apostasy watcher took it upon himself to publicly declare that the Jews are not God's chosen people, that the church is. Well, we'll see, Mr. Apostasy Watcher. We'll see. Shalom.
Okay. Thank you, Ma. Good word. If you guys want to stick around, I got a message I think would be very profitable for you to hear. It goes along with a lot of things we said tonight. I just got this idea about an hour and a half or 2 hours before we came on. I was working feverishly to get it in a form that you could hear. But before I start this, I just want to say something about what Mom said. Mr. Lumbly is preaching a form of replacement theology, but he doesn't come right out and say certain things like most replacement theologians does. It's very subtle. It's got a lot of double talk in it. And I'm going to go through it piece by piece next week, so everybody can see how subtle he is. Definitely saying the Jews are not God's chosen people, the race of Jews. All right, so next week I'm going to go through that. This week I will go play a little word from John Jeffries. So it's about an hour long, so if you have time, sit down and relax and have a listen. If not, you can always download tomorrow, listen tomorrow. Okay? So give me a chance to switch over here, and we'll listen to it, okay?